Let me greet our next broadcast partner, Israel Madad, with Chag Sameach. Happy Hanukkah to you.
Happy Hanukkah to you, Jimmy, and everybody listening.
Thank you very, very much. I didn't talk much with David about Hanukkah because I wanted to save it for you. Give us a brief description of what takes place in a Jewish home during the time of Hanukkah.
Well, the main ceremony is on the, sunset puts in, a 8 branch candelabra is put up in the homes. They can be flat, they can be big. People have sometimes these, what we call menorahs or chanukiyot, going back even 100 years in the family or more. And they take them out, and some of them are either oil-based or regular wax candles, depending on your custom. It doesn't really make a difference. And each night, a service, shall we call it, candle is lit. And then every night, one more candle is lit until at the end of the holiday, which will be next Friday night. There'll be 8 candles aglow and the 9th one off on the side. And that recalls a miracle about 165 years before the Common Era, when the Greeks ruled, the Greek Syrians ruled the land of Israel. It was an attempt to spiritually destroy the Jewish people by taking away the temple and other aspects of their religion, like eating special dietary forms of food, what we call kosher. The Hasmoneans revolted, and we were able once again to renew our temple service.
Yeah, praise the Lord for those Maccabees, right?
Well, actually, Jimmy, you know, in West Point, some of their battles are taught as examples of the few against the many, a guerrilla type of attacks. We have historical records of them, and so that also points that the Jews could also be good soldiers when called upon.
Well, that's a great story, and we're so happy to congratulate you and the Jewish people on the celebration of the re-consecration of the temple at Hanukkah, in a special, special time of the year. Well, let's get down to some political activities that are unfolding in Israel. You have been living in what they term a Jewish settlement. Really, it's simply a community of Jewish people gathered together in the biblical heartland of the state of Israel, Judea and Samaria. But, of course, the prime minister implemented a 10-month moratorium on any construction, and everybody seems to think it may be leading to finally caving in to U.S. pressure and European Union pressure to evacuate some of the Jewish settlers and tear down some of the Jewish settlements. Now, that may be down the road. We'll talk about that possibly another time. But I hear there was a major demonstration in Jerusalem earlier this week. Were you there? And if not, what's the latest information that came out of that demonstration?
Well, the demonstration was very big. It was about 10,000 people or more. And it was very significant in the fact that it was called fairly shortly, but in any case, it did make an impression on the prime minister, who began to rethink his policy. He issued a new map of what we call areas of privilege, where certain tax benefits, exemptions, et cetera, like that, can be given, and he extended that to some of the Jewish communities. And there are other aspects. Minister Benny Begin, made a tour of some of the communities to get to know what the situation is, because as governments are all over the world, the ministers will sit and make a decision somewhere, whether they call the Secretary of State or the Minister of Foreign Affairs or whatever, and they don't really know what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
They're fed information from other people, and they don't see it with their own eyes. And so he came out to see exactly what a suspension of construction means. I actually happened to be at the Knesset at the time of the demonstration. There was a meeting of what we call extra parliamentary groups. In other words, shall we say, protest movements or something like that. And I was attending that for 2 hours to see if we could plan additional activities to those of the Yesha Council.
Did you do you think there was an effect? And are you are the Jewish settlers are they solid behind the offensive against this freeze? Are they going to continue to battle it until the government possibly would make a change?
Well, you know, Jimmy, I've seen a lot, and I always like to be a little bit more basic and fundamental. If this declaration had just been a declaration, you might not have seen an immediate protest reaction, shall we call it. However, in order for the suspension to go into place, they had to send out building inspectors, supervisors, to see what's going on, and if they caught anything, to leave a piece of paper saying, you're not allowed to proceed any further.
Hmm.
Now, the presence of these people coming into the communities was an advantage because it gave us the chance all over the place, in dozens of places, literally, to have these little minor demonstrations, you want to call them blocking the roads, et cetera, between you and me, a very good public relations advantage,
mm-hmm.
because it kept the incident alive. And every day we had reporters running to different communities. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And it like boomeranged on the government. If, you know, sometimes the government just says something, doesn't do anything. It's one thing. So the first week or so, first 2 weeks now, we have a stalemate a little bit, and we'll see what's going on. We're going to pressure, of course, because if, as the Prime Minister himself said, the Arabs have not yet come to the table, why wait 10 months?
Yes.
Wait 2.5 weeks. Wait 1 month. Why, you know, they've got an opening. You've opened the door. You know, I guess it gets cold sometimes in Chattanooga. You open the door in the winter. If the guest doesn't come in, you're going to close the door eventually.
Yes, absolutely. Do you think, is there really a definite reason for the Jewish settlers to be offended by this government move, this moratorium that's been announced? And is there a principle involved here, Winky, that you have to stand up to? I mean, the Prime Minister says, hey, look, we're just simply using this to try to force the Palestinians to come to the peace negotiating table. Now, that sounds like a fairly reasonable request to make. But all these demonstrations seem to say, hey, we don't want this to happen at all. What are your thoughts about it from a principled mindset and a biblical mindset?
Well, let me try to answer it three-prongedly, okay? First of all, as I wrote in an op-ed that was published in the Jerusalem Post this week, the reason basically for Mr. Netanyahu giving in to Mr. Obama, we presume, is the threat of Iran. In other words, if he wants to get Obama to support any sort of activity beyond talking, he has to be seen to be giving in to Mr. Obama. And as I wrote there, I said, well, you have Tehran in Iran, but you have Tul Karim just outside of Ra'anana.
Mm-hmm.
And the physical security threat of missiles, there might be nuclear ones, yes, but if that's all finished, we still got Qassams, perhaps, that will be coming from this area just like it happened in Gaza. There'll be no change. Secondly, very quickly, is that as Mrs. Clinton said just a month ago, it is unthinkable that what wasn't on the table a half a year ago or a year ago when Kadima was in charge, which means a precondition of halting the construction in the communities before negotiations, Washington Netanyahu, who is much more, shall we say, nationalist and right-wing and more committed to the biblical sense of the land of Israel, give in and make a settlement to freeze, as it's called. And thirdly, of course, is the fact that even if, and I think I've said this several times in the program, even if one could conceive of Israel withdrawing its political sovereignty from this area, Jews can't live here?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Obama's saying you must stop building so that all the Jews have to go back into the former 67 lines, when we know the Jews have been living in Shiloh or in Hebron specifically that we know, and other places up until 1948. And it was only because of Arab aggression at the time that we were forced in some of these places to leave, or earlier during the period of the Mandate. So why should Jews move now?
Very interesting. By the way, they lived there up until 1948. They've been living there for thousands of years as well, according to the record in God's Word.
Of course, of course. I mean, anybody who looks, like my wife once wrote, she said, you say the name Shiloh, or Shiloh as you pronounce it. Can you think of, besides a Civil War battle, anything else except Jews in a place where there's a tabernacle and there's Hana and Samuel and all sorts of other incidents? You can't remember anything historically Arab there.
That is absolute fact, and you cannot get around it. Well, this is an ongoing story we're going to continue to cover. We'll do it with people like Israel Madad. Winky's a very, very special friend of us here on Prophecy Today. And Winky, let me let you go because I know it's time to get together with your family at a special time for Hanukkah. Have a wonderful Hanukkah, and we'll talk again somewhere along the way down the line.
Jimmy, thank you very much, and bye to you and our listeners.